Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is full of grace and full of truth. It's good to be with you again, beloved. I'm excited yet again to open the word with you all tonight as we seek to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day evening. But before we do that, I want to inform you that with Presbytery coming up next week, I will not be preaching here next Lord's Day morning and evening. I was trying to do a pulpit swap with another minister, but that didn't pan out, so I ended up asking a seminary student, Martin Monteith. Some of you might be familiar with him. He's a dear friend of mine, a student under care of College Hill RP. And I asked if he'd be willing to preach, and he said yes. So I will be here next Lord's Day, and I'm looking forward to hearing him bring the word to us. Just wanted to give you a little heads up. Well, with that, let's now come to the reason why we're here tonight, to come before the Lord, to hear his word. And so let us come in prayer, asking that he would prepare our hearts to receive the word with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save our souls, that he would build us up and plant it deep within our hearts that it would bear fruit unto his glory. So let's pray together to that end. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your life-giving words. Lord, we pray that you would cause our hearts to latch on to them, to lap them up, to receive everything that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us quiet hearts, cause us to get rid of the distractions in our minds, that we would set our hearts wholly on hearing what you have to say to us from your word, particularly as it pertains to how you call us to keep the Sabbath holy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher tonight through your Spirit. Use me, may I decrease, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I invite you to take up your copy of the scriptures and turn with me in them to the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. Rather than reading the same text that we began with last evening, Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14, I figured we would look at another text where Christ is engaging in acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. And I mentioned it briefly to you last Lord's Day evening. It's John chapter 9, which is the account where Christ heals the man who was born blind. We already noted that the apostle makes it a point in his telling of the story to state that Christ did this miracle on the Sabbath day, which, of course, infuriates the Pharisees to no end. But as we read the entirety of the account, I want you and myself to see and be struck with how set on showing mercy Christ was to this poor man. How his perfectly compassionate heart moves towards him in mercy, and that on the Sabbath day, giving us divine warrant to do the same towards our fellow man on the Lord's day. So let's begin tonight by reading this wonderful account, John chapter 9, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 41. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 949. So hear now, congregation, the very words of the living God, words so beautifully and perfectly display the heart of Christ, which is so bent on showing mercy to those who are in desperate need of it. He who has an ear, let him hear. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They then said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." Funny thing is, if they would listen to Moses, they would know that one was coming in Moses' name. But that's, anyway, verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Amen. And thus reads the lovely, the holy, and purely inspired word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Last Lord's Day evening, I set out to show you from the scriptures that the Sabbath day is a day indeed for mercy, a day for compassionate and charitable acts of mercy towards others that they are perfectly in line with the purpose of the day, and that we need to see them as complementing the other duties God calls us to engage on in his holy day, as we see Christ our Lord spending much of his time, even here in John 9, on the Sabbath, giving himself to matters of mercy. We've seen first and foremost so far that the Sabbath day is a day for the worship of God, that it is not a day for idleness, but a day to actively engage with God through Jesus Christ in the public, in public and private exercises of his worship. When we think of Sabbath, we should instinctively think of worship. The scriptures call it a holy convocation, Leviticus 23, verse 3. A day to lay aside our own works and focus solely upon the Lord's works, his work of creation, his works of providence, and especially, friends, his work of redemption found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are not offering up our hearts to him in worship on the Sabbath day, then we have failed to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Thomas Watson writes this: sanctifying the Lord's day with holy violence involves dedicating the whole day to God. Under the law, a single sacrifice was appointed for other days of the week, but two lambs were to be offered upon the Sabbath, morning and evening. All this day must be spent with God. He must be worshipped in public, and when we come home, we must worship. Many leave all their religion at church. I've seen some do with their Bibles, he says. Not hallowing God's name in their own houses. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. When men pretend to worship God in the temple but cut him short from family and closet ties, meaning private prayer, on a Sabbath, this is to rob God and to steal part of his day from him. Therefore, friends, the Sabbath day, Sunday, today, we are to fill it up with worship. The whole first table of the law, the first four commandments, are dealing with God and his worship. The first commandment shows us who we are to worship, the one and true living God, Jehovah. The second commandment tells us how we are to worship, essentially that God defines it. He lays out explicitly how we are to worship him, also known as the regulative principle of worship. The third commandment gives us the attitude of worship that God requires. And then fourthly, the fourth commandment addresses the time of worship, the day for worship that he has set aside from the other 6 days out of seven. But we also noted that in order for this day to be a holy day that we are to set apart for the worship of God, then that means we must rest from other things that do not comport with the purpose of this day, which is explicitly revealed to us in the fourth commandment. In it, you shall not do any work. Exodus 20, verse 10. So we need to see chiefly and principally that the Sabbath day is a day for worship. But to make it that, the Sabbath also, according to the scriptures, is a day for holy resting, ceasing from all ordinary domestic vocational work, not as a means to itself, but so that all of life's distractions can be put on the shelf, put aside for one whole day, that our bodies might have their much needed rest, yes, but even more so that our souls can find rest and solace in Christ, who is the Savior of our souls. Then we gave some pointed examples of those things that God commands that we cease from, such as shopping online, shopping at a store, going to the grocery store, works of business, yard or housework, chores that are not an act of necessity, ones that can wait until tomorrow, commerce, educational, homework, and even supporting others, and we're not to support others who are themselves engaging on what is unlawful on the Sabbath, such as eating out at restaurants, watching football or any other sports. Why? Because you are in effect encouraging their work to participate in those things which God has expressly forbidden. All of these things and more, friends, are examples of Sabbath desecration. The point is not to be overly exhaustive. Again, I said we don't want to make a list of 789 things. Well, Trace, you just made a list. But I only mention those particular things to get close enough to you so that you can see yourself how the fourth commandment as a moral command applies to our lives here and now. Just because the world is engaging in these activities and sees no problem with it does not mean it is okay for us as the people of God to join in with them. This was the problem of the people of old, doing what all the other nations did. And that's ultimately why God destroyed or sent them into exile. Or just because you see other Christians engaging in these kind of activities, it does not give you license to do them. We must listen to God speaking through his word, through his Holy Spirit. And he has plainly said, it is not a day for civil or in secular work, but it is for his works, works of piety, and for a holy resting of the whole man, body, and soul. Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor any stranger who is within your midst, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. So the Sabbath is a day for worship. It is also a day for holy resting, a deliberate and intentional ceasing from our worldly employments. But we also see from the scriptures that it is a day that allows for acts of necessity. In other words, as we learned, there are some works that are inherently necessary for the day, that are in an entirely separate group than the forbidden works on the Sabbath, which we have defined as works of necessity. Meaning that they are essential to a sustaining life, or they are acts that help and aid us in keeping the Sabbath holy. Things that cannot wait until tomorrow. For instance, you can't drive to church on Monday because church is on Sunday, and you will have already missed it. If you starve yourself or pass out because you were dehydrated from not drinking enough water, then you won't be able to worship because you will be passed out. You see, the Puritan Nicholas Bound, who wrote one of the most thorough works on the Sabbath, you want to read a tome, read the true doctrine of the Sabbath. He summarizes well acts of mercy, acts of necessity, that we've been looking at. He wrote this: what things soever the time present necessarily requires to be done for our own furtherance, the commodity of our brethren, or the preservation of any of the creatures, which cannot be deferred to another day without loss or hindrance, nor any ways be provided before, they are permitted unto us. We may lawfully do them, though they be never so painful and full of labor, without any offense against the law of the Sabbath. Therefore, a bodily labor pertaining to the preservation of a man's own body, life, or health, when it is necessary, breaks not the Sabbath. End quote. One of the texts that he uses to support this from Scripture is Elijah when he's running from his life, from Queen Jezebel, who was threatening to murder him. I don't know if you've ever looked at that text, 1 Corinthians 19, in detail. When the angel of the Lord comes to him in the wilderness, he gave him food that would give him the strength to run and not be caught for 40 straight days and nights, which means that Elijah ran straight through several Sabbaths in a row. And yet he did not violate the Sabbath. Actually, the angel of the Lord commanded him to do that. Because, why? It's an act of necessity to stay alive. God still had more work for him, Elijah, to be done. Now again, that's extremely extraordinary, but nevertheless, we see this in this example that God's providence sometimes calls us to leave our gift at the altar, if you will, in order to attend to something that requires our attention, such as putting out a fire, getting people to safety if there was an earthquake, stopping on the side of the road to help someone on the way to church, mending up a breach in the wall or in the roof, which very well could happen because I know this roof is quite old and we need a new one here pretty soon, and etc. So understanding both ordinary and extraordinary works of necessity that are lawful on the Sabbath is something we need to be mindful of when it comes to Sabbath keeping by faith. And friends, Sabbath keeping takes faith, much faith. Without God, or without faith, it is impossible to please God with any of the commandments. So for this keeping of the fourth commandment. And so we need to be able to clearly distinguish between what is a true act of necessity and what can and ought to wait till tomorrow, or something we're just making up as an act of necessity when it's really not. So as a way to summarize how we are to sanctify the Sabbath day, we read this in our confessional documents. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, section 8, we read this. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs before Him, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of His worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. And it's that last one that we focused on for most of our time last week, acts or works of mercy. You also hear them called works of charity. Acts of mercy, acts of compassion, acts of charity, all of them are referring to the same thing. It brings out another vital part of our keeping the Sabbath holy, that we are to be engaging in, we're to be having an eye to the performing of acts of mercy toward other people if they be in need, or just simply to be a blessing, to serve them. And we prove the legitimacy of them from Christ's own actions on the Sabbath, where we saw that Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, did not withhold mercy from those who were in desperate need of it. He never turned down an opportunity to administer or grant mercy to His fellow man. And even more than that, He never shied away from calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who thought themselves to be too righteous to show pity to sinners on the Sabbath, but had no problem showing it to their sheep, by pulling it out of the pit. Matthew 12, verses 11 through 12. They were angered so much at the healing mercy that Christ bestowed upon the man with the withered hand that they were completely blinded to the hatred that they harbored in their heart, which caused them to plot His death on the Sabbath day. Apparently, blatant sins against the sixth commandment were excusable in the Pharisees' eyes, whereas imparting mercy to someone was despicable in their eyes. Such is what happens, friends, when your heart is plagued with the deadly toxin of self-righteousness that comes from a legalistic heart, where you try to establish your own righteousness before God. And when you do that, you completely miss Christ and His righteousness that solely comes by grace. Romans 10, verses 3 through 4. So let us not follow the distorted and unmerciful Sabbath that the Pharisees had concocted by their wicked and unbelieving hearts. And instead, let us learn from Christ that the Sabbath day is a day to extend mercy to our fellow image bearers, which He Himself has modeled for us in His perfect life. Christ is the perfect Sabbath keeper. And on that day, friend, mercy was dripping from His mouth, oozing out of His heart and flowing from His hands as He ministered to others. He is therefore the one we are to look like, to know how we are to keep it. You and I, we cannot heal people as Christ our Lord did. And the miracles that we see in the New Testament are to show His divine power, His glory, to confirm that He is the Son of God. But we can surely exhibit and show mercy to others on this day. What are some examples of how we can do that? Well, let's go through some, as I promised last time. First, I'll begin with hospitality. This is one of the easiest and best ways to begin, inviting folks into your home on the Sabbath day after morning worship in order to give people a place to rest, a place to fellowship more with the saints, to be encouraged by other believers. This is a time where you can get to know people better. You can know what their needs are, cultivate new relationships, and be a blessing to people by making a meal for them. I'm not saying every single week. Start off small, once a month, and then work your way up from there. We often have guest ministers who need a place to stay between services as they travel a far distance. We even have people who travel a far distance to worship with us. So offer to have them over as a way to bless them and their families who often come with them, children, etc. Also, don't just limit yourself to inviting believers over on the Sabbath, but also unbelievers who you know Or if you come into contact with a homeless person, invite them to come over for a meal on the Lord's Day. Even if they pass on coming to evening worship with you, as hopefully you would invite them to come, you have no idea what God might do with such a small act of mercy. Maybe they can't come over, but you might be able to bring a meal to them. Or do you know anyone who is sick among you? A neighbor, a fellow congregant, bring them a meal. Dr. Joseph Pipe notes in his book called The Lord's Day, another excellent book, he writes, both the early church fathers and the Puritans made provisions for distributing food and money to the poor on the Lord's Day, recognizing that God designed this day for doing good. But going back to the subject of hospitality, it is a lot of work. It takes a lot of forethought. It takes preparation, but it's so worth it. And you yourself will be blessed. You will be refreshed. And not only is it an act of mercy towards others, it also helps people keep the Sabbath day. It keeps them from other distractions, other temptations that the world will throw at them. So brothers and sisters, let us give ourselves to hospitality on this day. Romans 12, verse 13, be distributing to the needs of the saints. Give yourselves to hospitality. Use your homes to promote Sabbath keeping for yourself and for others. A very practical way to show mercy to others, providing them shelter, food, good gospel, encouraging conversations. It's also a great way to introduce people to psalm singing as well, as we've had people over and sang psalms even when we had the send-away time with Robbie. And we sang the psalms. I hope all of our neighbors heard it as well. Maybe we should have sang louder. But that's a great way, or even when we are getting ready to eat, to sing the psalms. Second, another act of mercy is visiting those in nursing homes. Or visiting those who are legitimate shut-ins, those for whatever reason are unable to come to the public worship of God on the Lord's Day. I know that our church used to have a worship service at Hearthside, and apparently a door is being opened for us to do that. And that's a fantastic way to bring the public worship service to them who cannot physically come for whatever reason, and even if it's just a short version of that service. And so that is an act of mercy. In line with this, maybe there is an elderly person who needs a ride to church. Offer them a ride. Even if it's a little out of your way, who cares? Plenty of time on the Sabbath day. Or if it means you have to wake up a little bit earlier, that's okay too. Meg and I had the joy of doing this back when we lived in Pittsburgh for a little old German lady named Wally, very godly woman. She needed a ride to church, and if no one picked her up for church, then she wouldn't be able to go. Again, might seem small, but oh, how God delights in bringing elderly people to church who can't. And Wally, Meg, and I, we became good friends, and I could hardly ever get a word in with her. So even if you're worried about what you're going to say, you can just listen. Trust me, they will be glad to do all of the talking. At least that's been my experience. And I don't give you this example, brothers and sisters, to go, look at us, look how awesome we are. No, but to just give you a real life example, to spark some ideas for how we as a church can practically show mercy to others on this day, to those within the church and those without. You can even use a Sabbath afternoon to write a letter to a shut-in. A lot of times we can't even get into places or they're sick. But you can put something in their mailbox. You can even involve your kids in making these cards. Kids like to make cards to put sprinkles and crazy things on that. Include them in it. Have them write a verse that they've been memorizing, etc. I guess what I'm trying to say is be creative. And some of you are way more creative than I am. Is there anyone on the Lord's Day who wasn't able to be at worship because of a medical emergency? So much that they couldn't leave the hospital. Now, I know it's hard to get into hospitals right now or rehab centers, as I've tried. But when we can, when we're able to, we need to be able to go visit them, to be an encouragement to them, to check in with them. Ask if they need anything. Bring your Bible. Bring your Psalter and read a passage of scripture with them, sing with them, pray with them. You don't have to be a pastor to do those things. And what a beautiful display of the mercy and love of Christ to let them know that you care for them, for their body, for their soul. Also, what a great opportunity to be a witness for Christ, as there have been many times where nurses were blessed by that as well and thanked us, and not just the person that we were visiting with. Like Christ on the Sabbath, take note of such people. You see in our text in John 9 that it says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went out and sought him and found him. When we do engage in those tangible acts of mercy, this is what Christ has to say to us, Matthew 25, verse 40. Inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When an opportunity in God's providence arises, brothers and sisters, where we can meet the need of a fellow saint or even a neighbor or someone who is outside of Christ, let us be swift to capitalize on it with bowels of mercy, the old King James phrase, hearts that are burning with mercy for them. To not just pass them by, but to move toward them in goodwill, knowing that our God, friends, desires mercy. Hosea 6, verse 6. Our hearts being so filled by the mercies of God in Christ on the Lord's Day should be wanting to spill out unto others as a visible expression of our thankfulness unto God for his sweet and tender mercies that he has bestowed upon us on this day. And so those are some of the ways that we can engage in acts of mercy. Next time we look at the Sabbath, we will get into the preparation that needs to take place before the Sabbath comes. I said I was going to do that this sermon, but I spoke about some other things, so we'll get into that next time I preach, not next Lord's Day evening, but the one after that. Oh, wait, no, we have the joint worship service. Never mind. The next time I preach on the Sabbath, we will talk about those things. Preparation for the Sabbath, what acts to engage in at the very heart of the Sabbath, and then as we see it close. And so that's what we will do next time. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, your compassion that you have shown to us sinners. And so, Lord, as we contemplate and think about that, Lord, let us extend mercy and compassion to others, especially on the Sabbath day. Every day, Lord God, but let us have a particular eye on the Sabbath to do those acts of mercy that we talked about, whether it be hospitality or whether it be encouraging somebody, visiting them and bringing and reading the scriptures to them, praying with them, sending them a card, whatever it might be, Lord, let us be mindful of how we can serve one another, be an encouragement to others as you desire mercy. You are the God of mercy. And we see that particularly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who moves so speedily to be merciful to people who are in desperate need of it. And what a great example we have in John chapter 9, where you healed that man, that you restored his eyes, that he might see, not only that he might see physically, but that he might see you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have made this day a day for mercy, a day for worship, a day for holy resting and acts of necessity. But, Lord, let us not leave out engaging others in acts of mercy for your name's sake, that people might be drawn to you and be built up in you. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake.